honors and privilege to be here with Chevy, sharing, I think, some very valuable lessons. I always appreciate very much the opportunity to focus on the year ahead. That's always what I think about. It's always a time of real sort of reflection and consideration. What should we talk about? And Chevy and I obviously talked a lot about what would be good to talk about. What should we talk about this year, 2017 in mind, 2018 rapidly coming. And the thing that very much came to us, very much on our hearts, was to spend this time, spend these three lessons, focusing on the parable of the sower. Use that as our basis for our lessons. I think it's an incredibly valuable parable because it's so true to life. It's amazing how true it is to life today, mm-hmm. as it was when Jesus first uttered the words years ago. As we move into the new year, I think that it'll be very valuable for us to consider the real, the insights that help for us so that we can make the best of the year to come. And maybe it's been a great 2017. Maybe it's been a really good year. Equally, it may not have been a good year. Maybe a part of the year was really good. Spiritually, you were very consistent and things were good, but then things tail off and whatever. My prayer is that we'll be able to use this time of year to make some decisions and take those to heart. We're going to talk about the soils. We're going to focus especially on Satan. And what does Satan really want? What does he want to do? What do we learn from the parable of the sower? We're going to talk about the shallow soil, and we're going to talk about the thorns as well. Chevy, maybe I can call on you just to start.
Open our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Great. Mark chapter 4, verse 1, one of my favorite parables. And let's read. It says, "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large, he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, 'Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they didn't bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, oops, my phone's gone off, some 60, and some 100 times. So there are four types of places where the seed falls. And the one that we're really going to focus on tonight is the first one, when the seed falls on the path and the birds come and eat it up quickly, straight away. And then, as Tim mentioned, next week we're going to talk about the seed that falls on the rocky places, which have no root. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about the seed that falls among the thorns. which choke the plants. But you know, thinking about this parable, Jesus explains, which is great. If we just look in verse 14, we're going to look briefly at the explanation of the seed, what happens to the seed that falls on the path and why it happens. And in verse 14, it says, the farmer sows, verse 13. Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them." You know, typically, I would have thought of I tend to think, and probably a lot of us do, of the parable of the sower as being referring primarily to people who aren't yet Christians. But I think as well, it can refer to us as Christians too. Because he says here that the seed is the word. And obviously we have the word, we have the Bible. And I think about times in my life when I can read things in the Bible which are so inspiring. And then, you know, maybe by the end of the same day, or maybe 10 minutes later, those inspiring words which I've just read have been snatched away from me. And I do believe that this does actually apply to us as disciples, as Christians, as well as to the people that we're reaching out to.
Yep.
And, you know, the thing is that it's very serious. Satan really doesn't want us to benefit from the word which we read each morning. He doesn't want us to benefit from God's word and the impact which God, which you can have in our lives. And it's really important, I think, that we understand that Satan doesn't want us to grow stronger. He doesn't want us to grow more faithful. He actually wants to decrease our faith. And I think the longer we're Christians, and the more disappointments that we can face, and the more challenges we face as we go through the months and the years of being a Christian, I think it can be easier in some ways for Satan to decrease our faith rather than for our faith to become greater, to become increased. Mm. And Tim's just going to share an illustration about that.
Come on, Tim. Thanks, Shelby. Question really for us tonight is, how do we view Satan? I think very often it's quite possible to rather lean towards the extremes. You know, on one extreme, we feel like we can handle Satan. He's no match for us. Now, obviously, we know spiritually he's no match for Jesus, but equally, for us to take it on ourselves and think somehow he's no match for us, that's one extreme. But then, of course, the other extreme is that we don't have a chance and we must give up because he's too strong for us, which equally isn't the case. What to encourage us to have people involved in our lives to help us with this? You know, Satan can feed us lies. We're talking at the moment about a million father flies. Feed us lies. But if we've got people in our lives who help us, you know, to have a sober estimation of ourselves, that help us no end. You know, it's a very interesting illustration, this, of the seed landing on the path and then being snatched away. It's gone. It hasn't had any impact. I remember as a young child, my hero growing up was my uncle. He was 20 years older than me, and he was always sort of fun. I sort of idolized him. And I remember that as a child, we used to go to the seaside and make sand castles. But this just wasn't so like, you know, you fill up a bucket and you put a, you know, make a sand castle that way. These were very elaborate sandcastles. Did you ever make those? You have bits of wood and you make these walls and you get it really high. And it's amazing how high you can actually make a sandcastle. It's incredible. and then we'd have a photograph taken, and that was the end of the day. But you know, it's fascinating really that within 24 hours there will be no sign at all of that tremendous effort that Gordon's had. I think for me that rather sort of helps me to think about this is what Satan, this is his plan when faith is spread, whether we read or whether we see that maybe our words spread to other people, snatched away, it's gone. There's not a sign on the seashore that 24 hours later there wouldn't even be a, you know, the sea's come in, it's gone out, there's no sign that this wonderful sandcastle was ever there. I think for me that's the sort of thing that helps me to think this is what Satan wants. He wants to completely destroy. One of our goals last year, which I thought was a great objective we had, was to have time for others. I wonder how you felt like you've done with that this year. I think for me that's been a really helpful objective for me. Because it's so easy not to have time for others. Satan definitely doesn't want us to have time for other people. He wants to snatch away, snatch us away, snatch our invitations away, snatch our sharing away, all these sort of things. But that has been a very good objective, and I wonder how you feel it's been for you. When I was thinking about this task, I was thinking about some people I have known who at various points made decisions to be Christians. And it's very sad that sometimes we see people completely revert to their pre-Christian state. That is Satan's plan, that we would just revert back. Tony Heath, an amazing sermon that I listened to on the website, thank you Malcolm, excellent sermon, in Revelation 12, drew our attention to Revelation 12. Maybe I can just take you there for a few moments, because there's a picture of this war going on between us and Satan. It was in Revelation chapter 12, I'll read from verse 7 to verse 9. It says, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." And if we pick up again, halfway through verse 12, it says, "But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she will be taken care of for a time, times and a half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from the mouth of the serpent spewed water, like a river, to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus." I think it's an amazing picture. It's sort of a Spielberg Spielberg and the Bible meet front here. This is an incredible picture, but I think it does help us to understand just the sort of the ferocity or the intensity, maybe is a better word, the intensity of the Satan, his determination to war against the church. Satan wants to destroy the church. Satan wants to destroy our church.
Yeah.
How will he do that? As we go into the new year, it's good for us to think about, just to be aware that that is Satan's goal.
Right. Mm-hmm.
He wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy it through misunderstandings, through lack of forgiveness, through anger, through hatred. That is his goal, to destroy the church, waging war against you individually. When you decide to get up and have your quiet time in the morning, that seed, he wants to snatch that away. I wonder if that's been something even for you, you've been aware of. I'm often aware of that. There never seems uninterrupted time to read my Bible. I have my quiet time, but I think about, I should do this.
Yeah.
I should do that.
Yeah.
Or this should be happening, or if I don't do this right now, so-and-so will go to work, and this message won't get through, whatever.
Mm.
And that seed of faith so easily can be snatched away from us. So it's good for us to be reminded that Satan's desire is to destroy faith.
Mm.
He wants to take our faith away. He wants to take away the faith of the church. And he wants to destroy the church. Chevy.
Come on, Chevy.
Recently, I've been asking God on a daily basis to increase my faith.
Hmm.
You know, like when in Luke chapter 17, when the disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith. And because I'm aware that, as I said a bit earlier, that my faith, as when I just after I'd been baptized, was a very simple faith. I actually expected people to come to church.
Mm.
I expected people to become Christians. And in fact, a lot of people did when I was just after I'd been baptized. A couple of friends from university became Christians. Some of you know them. Kay Harney in the East and Geraldine Kendall up in Manchester. And then some more of our friends from university also became Christians very soon after that. And a couple of people I met, God used me to reach out to when standing waiting for tubes in London. Fiona Galustians, Rubik's wife, Rebecca's mother. But they're just a few, and there were others. But it's amazing how Satan wants to destroy and erode and decrease my faith. Because over the years, when I've reached out, there have been some disappointments. There have been people who've said, oh, I'll come, who'll come with you, and they don't come. A lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, it's amazing how easy it is to allow those disappointments to decrease my faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so instead of it being refined, it's being reduced.
Mm-hmm.
Satan doesn't want our faith to be refined. He wants it to be reduced.
Wow.
But anyway, the other day, we were out praying, and I just prayed, God, please increase my faith. And we were in a hurry, as usual, and we were out with the dogs, and there was a little gate to get down by the river where we'd been praying, and I was second through the gate, and I looked back, and there was a guy really close. I didn't even hear him coming behind us. And He was wearing actually nearly a very white outfit. I remember, so you couldn't miss him. And I said to him, he said, oh, thank you, and we let him through behind us. And then we got chatting to him, and his name was Steve. We were actually meeting Penny and Malcolm. That's why we were late. And we were meeting Penny and Malcolm, and I was like, oh, we're late. If we go now, we'd be on time. And we got chatting to him, and he was really friendly, and it turned out that he was somebody who had just moved to Yateley 2 years ago, but he'd been living with his girlfriend for 10 years before that, and the relationship had broken up. And he was going through a lot of financial challenges because of that. And he was working as a chef. So we got chatting to him, and we mentioned that we have a Bible discussion in our home. And he said, "Oh, I'd love to come to that." Mm-hmm. And it was amazing because I'd just been praying, "God, please increase my faith." Mm-hmm. And it actually did take faith to have that conversation in a lot of ways. Number one, because I knew we'd be late if I had that conversation. And it actually turned out to be even a longer conversation than I even thought it would be. It was about a 15-minute conversation in the end. And I remember we gave him a card and our phone number. And then he said, "Oh, let me ring your number on my phone and then you'll have my number." I was like, "Wow, this is great." You know, he wasn't making up his number. And, we've been in contact since, which is amazing. But it was just, it's just so exciting to think that actually if we ask God to increase our faith, he will do that. Because God, if ask and you will receive.
Right.
That's what the promise says. And I just find that so encouraging. And it's so amazing, though, to think of how Satan tries to say, "Well, you'll be late. The guy's not even got a dog. He's probably not going to even talk to you. Most people have dogs where we walk." But, you know, it's just like a lot of reasons you can come up with for not actually stepping out in faith.
Yeah.
And it reminds me of John 8. There's a scripture there. If we could look at that in verse 42. Jesus here is speaking to the Jews. This is very serious. Verse 44, actually. This is the most intense bit. And he says to the Jews, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father, the devil's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you don't hear is that you do not belong to God." So he's really laying it out here to the Jews. But you know, the thing that really, really helps me here is when he talks about Satan as a liar and the father of lies. And it's so often that in our lives where Satan is lying to us. He's saying, "No, don't invite that person, because there's a queue behind you in Tesco's, and they'll all be listening, or they'll get annoyed with you." And yet, you know, so many times, if only we didn't believe the lie, you know, God would be glorified. Yes. And I think that's something I'm really praying, as I said, every day, "God, please increase my faith." Because I'm very aware that my faith in just is not where it could be, especially when it comes to reaching out in situations like when we're out walking or when we're in the shop or wherever we are, just reaching out to our neighbors, having a Bible discussion in our home. You know, just I'm really aware of just really needing to pray and ask God to increase my faith so I won't listen to the lies that Satan's telling me.
Hello.
1 Peter 5, verse 8. "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." Wonderful scripture. God tells us to resist Satan. How are you doing at resisting Satan? I mentioned a little earlier, just having people in our lives, are we confessing our sins to each other? Are we making time for people? are we allowing Satan to snatch away those opportunities? Have a look at Ephesians chapter 6.
Come on, Tim.
There's a scripture, I think, which is of huge value. Ephesians 6, verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, there's tremendous practical help for us here about how to resist Satan. As we think about the year ahead, it's time to think about resisting Satan in our lives. You know, put on the full armour of God. I'd rather picture that Paul was probably chained to a soldier when he wrote this. And maybe it was something that, you know, he could sort of see right before him. But, you know, there is a clear war, a spiritual battle going on right here. The full armour in place that helps us to resist. You know, I think how Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when he's resisting Satan and the temptation in the desert, he uses scriptures to resist Satan. So I'm not sure really for us how Satan is attacking us, maybe right now or in general this year. But I think it's something worth thinking about. It's good for us to remember that God wants to encourage us and help us, but equally, Satan has the same intensity to destroy the church. And it is so important. Next year, what do I feel about next year? Well, I think I have a lot of need for faith when it comes to our preteen class. Obviously, a huge thank you to many people who are out right now, Elliot M's, others. But, you know, we have a lot of preteens. A lot of boy preteens. Very often, Carmen is the only girl preteen in there. Sunday, a few weeks ago, I had the preteens. There were 17 of them. I certainly need to up the amount of help that I've had to call on. But, you know, it's important that we look ahead with faith. Look ahead with faith for our preteens. You know, what is the faith of you, those wonderful preteens? Think of Caleb, think of James, think of, you know, many others being Christians as young people. They may be challenging right now, but by faith we can help them to become Christians. We had a meeting last week and we talked about, we're talking about Lamar and we're talking about all the other preteens And we talked about what is God's plan for the Britons. And we talked about what is their plan for the Britons, their own little plan. What is our plan? We had a really good discussion about that. But please keep, all aspects of the church in your prayers.
Yeah.
Satan doesn't want these wonderful young people to be Christians.
Yeah.
He doesn't want Harry Watkins. Yeah. He doesn't want Joel Manko. He doesn't want Emily Coburn. And the list goes on to become Christians. Satan is intense about destroying the church, about destroying the faith of these young people that we have. So let me encourage you, as we face the year ahead, to have some very definite plans about things that you can be doing to be one step ahead, shall we?
I just want to close out by sharing a really great scripture, which helps me a lot when I think about just God giving me more faith. And if we look in Ephesians chapter 3, it says in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask," not just some of what we can ask, but all of what we can ask or imagine, "according to his power that's at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, including our children."
Amen.
"Forever and ever. Amen."
Thank you. Thank you, Chevy. We have a new year coming. We have an opportunity to make decisions. Let's make some decisions. Fully aware that Satan wants to snatch away that seat and leave nothing on the path. Thank you very much.